The theme today is God's faithfulness in judgment draws us to repent. In my first year in China, I had a lot to learn. I always have a lot to learn. 1 month after I arrived, I climbed Omei Mountain with my students. A time of learning how to live the Chinese way in a culture quite different from my own. I learned that dipping my hand towel halfway into the basin in the communal washing room was not the effective way to wash. I thought that I was being clever in saving half my towel to dry with. I didn't have another towel. No, my students laughed, dunk it all in the water. Then I was taught to wash my hands, my face, and whatever I could get when I put my towel underneath my clothes in this communal washing room. Then they taught me to dunk my towel in the basin again and wring it out and dry myself. Simple as that. Feet were washed in a separate basin. You never washed your face with the same water that you wash your feet with. After 4 days of climbing and evening washings, we came to the middle of the mountain where my non-climbing students were staying. One of my students, who was waiting for us, greeted me with the blunt words, "You stink." She took me to a private stall about the size of a porta potty with a bucket of warm water to splash bathe with. If you guys have never splash bathed, it's a lot of fun. And then she gave me some borrowed clothes until mine could be washed and hung out to dry. I am thankful for blunt friends who don't let me go around stinky. I am even more thankful for the treasured few friends that can confront me about areas in my life that I need to repent of and live in obedience to Christ. Christ died on the cross so that I could live in his righteous life. Living any other way was not only a sin, but shows my ingratitude for what Christ did for me. Good friends speak God's truth into my life. Amos was one of those rare true friends to the people of Israel. God had called him from shepherding and farming his family business in Judah, to speak God's truth, God's warning to the people of Israel. People who no longer carried the aroma of God's people, but instead reeked of sin, sins of exploitation, idolatry, and stubbornness. Throughout Israel's history, God had shown his covenantal faithfulness to his people. After he led his people out of slavery in Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them. He was their rescuer, and therefore he set the rules of the covenant. There were 10 rules to follow. There would be blessings if they followed the rules, and God would go before them and fight their battles. If they chose disobedience to the rules God set, the same curses that they saw God bring down on Egypt would be brought down on them. The people all agreed, and the covenant was sealed with the sacrificial blood being sprinkled on both the people and the altar. God was always faithful to his covenant with his people, but his people were unfaithful. God must judge unfaithfulness or he is not righteous. The end goal of God's judgment is not simply punishment, but to bring repentance. We see this in our text today in Amos 4, 1 through 5, 17. So our theme today is God's faithfulness in judgment should draw us to repent. Let's first look at the present rebellion of Israel. If we were looking on a map of Israel's condition, we would see a red arrow pointing to "you are here" on the map. It's always good to orient yourself to where you are before you move on. So let me read Amos 4, 1 through 5 for our first section. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppose the poor, who crush the needy. You say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal, and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord." And we talked about sarcasm. That section definitely shows the sarcasm. All three of Amos's messages, the one that Courtney had last week, and then in this week, start with "hear this word." We saw that in Amos 3:1 and in Courtney's lesson, and here in 4:1, and later we'll see it in 5:1 in this text also. The Lord calls his people to account because of their sin. They need to listen to his words spoken through his prophet Amos. It's like the children in the Sunday school class, or any children who aren't listening, and you clap your hands. Listen, this is serious. This word is life or death. Now he begins to tell them the truth of their condition. They are lacking mercy while living in luxury. Amos calls out the women and calls them cows of Bashan. I don't know any lady who enjoys being called a cow. When I was a teen, I asked my dad what my name Rebecca meant, and he told me contentment or fatted calf. I totally dismissed fatted calf. And I went with contentment. These women are contented cows, satisfied with every pleasure, with no worries in life. The territory of Bashan was east of the Sea of Galilee, and the mountains of Samaria were a well-known grazing area. The grass was so abundant that they didn't even have to move very much to get their fill. Yet, even in their contentment, they would ask their husbands to bring them more drink. They lived in their McMansions, or in chapter 5, verse 11, it says hewn stone houses, not caring that their selfish lifestyle oppressed and crushed the needy around them. They forgot the provisions that God had made for the poor, like not gleaning the corners of their field so that the poor could glean from the corners and from the grain that had been dropped. We see this in the book of Ruth, that Ruth is gleaning the extra grain of Boaz's field. These high society women in Israel only care about feeding their belly. The implication here may be that these materialistic women, though they were of noble class, were considered foolish in the eyes of the Lord because they were unaware of the deadly consequences of the sin of their indulgent, selfish lifestyle. Having riches is not sin. There are many examples of godly men in the Bible having wealth, like Abraham. The problem is not owning abundant possessions, but in allowing them to own you, like we see with Scrooge in A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Scrooge held tightly to his money and didn't care about his employee, Bob Cratchit. Holding tight to our money when our neighbor is in need is a sin. God hears the cry of the needy. God must judge. His holiness demands justice. In 1 Timothy 6:10, we read, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These women, just like cows, are fattened for slaughter. The enemy will come and drag them out, hooked together through their noses or lips, in a line through the breaches in the wall that had been their security, instead of trusting God. In what ways do you think you have built walls of security around your life that have turned out to be a misplaced trust in the stuff of this world rather than God that you must whom you must give an account to? In Amos 4:4-5, we see Amos continue in a sarcastic tone. And let me read that again. Come to Bethel and transgress to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving for that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. They not only were content to trust their walls to give them material security, they also trusted their false, empty religious rituals for their continued material blessing. They felt spiritual, but they were dead. God had commanded Israel to worship him in Jerusalem, but Bethel and Gilgal had become religious centers for the northern kingdom. The worship of Israel had become superficial and self-exalting. Amos mockingly calls the people to worship so that they can sin more against God. The people are busily involved in religious activities as they gather at their places of worship. Every morning they are offering their sacrifices. These sacrifices are supposed to be made for atonement of sin and to symbolize fellowship with God. And the requirement is for them to be made only once or at the most three times a year. The law states that the people are supposed to bring their tithe from the produce of their land every 3 years in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. It reads, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all of the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion in your or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Yet they are bringing tithes every 3 days. Amos encourages the people to bring their thanks offerings of leavened bread. These sacrifices were supposed to be voluntary expressions of gratitude for God's blessing. In Leviticus 7, 13 through 15, it says, "With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering of loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood on of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for the thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning." Why are the people so involved with their acts of worship? Why are they going beyond what the law requires? Is it so they can boast about how pious they are before others? For them, acts of worship are about drawing attention and glory to themselves and not to God. God is not impressed. They may be successful in deceiving themselves about how pious they are and how pleased God must be with them, but the Lord is not deceived. Instead of pleasing God, it only intensifies God's anger toward them. Their intentions are both hypocritical and boastful. No amount of religious fervor can substitute for faithful obedience to God marked by a life of integrity. Furthermore, notice how they are not offering up sin offerings or guilt offerings. They lack any sense of guilt for their sin. They have deceived themselves into believing that they are blameless before God. Is your worship on Sunday a box to check for doing your religious duty of the week? Or does it transform the rest of your week with godly living? When I was a little girl, we sang a song. I want to be more than a Sunday go to meeting Christian. I want a religion that thrills me every day. Saying amen to the teacher is, I'm sorry, saying amen to the preacher is fine. If all week I let my life, my light shine, I want to be more than a Sunday going to meeting Christian. I did find it online. Every sphere of our life all week long needs to be lived out in obedience to God. God has been faithful to the Israelites, but they continue to be unfaithful. Amos now turns to the multiple times God had sought to turn them back to himself. And that's in Amos 4, 6 through 13, past merciful judgment. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field which was which it did not rain would be withered. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I shall do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. In Amos 4, 6 through 11, we see five short descriptions of various punishments Israel has experienced. The repetition of I throughout the passage makes it clear that the Lord himself is mercifully judging his people. He has taken away food, rain, produce, human and animal life, overthrowing people like Sodom, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Such discipline should have led his people to repentance, but Israel did not listen. In Deuteronomy 29:22-25, the Israelites are warned by Moses before they enter the promised land. And the next generation, your children, will rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the affliction of the land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, and nothing sown and nothing growing where no plants can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon and Zebulun, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. God's people were being mercifully judged by God in the promised land so that they would remember the covenant that they had made with God and repent. Cleanliness of teeth. Well, that sounds good. I mean, I was supposed to go to the dentist today. But cleanliness of teeth in Amos 4:6 refers to God withholding food from people by way of a famine, and unable to chew because of the lack of food, their teeth remain clean. Finally, Amos refers to Israel as a brand plucked out of the burning, demonstrating that even amid punishment, God graciously saves some of them from certain destruction. Even though God had shown his sovereign power, no repentance had been shown by the people. What length will God go to bring us back to him? He sent his son, Jesus, to take the punishment that belonged to us because of our sin. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can find forgiveness of sin. This is God's incredible gift to us when we repent and believe. As believers, we face many sufferings in this fallen world that's infested with sin. All suffering is meant to draw us near to God in our dependence on him. Some suffering is because Jesus said that the world hated him and it would hate us. And James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Some suffering, however, is because God is disciplining us for unrepentant sin. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. All suffering should cause us to pause and ask God to make us receptive to what he is teaching us through the suffering. God is faithful. His faithfulness prepares us to meet him in the new heaven and the new earth that Pastor Jeff preached about on Sunday. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God, Amos tells the Israelites. This phrase, unlike God preparing us for the new heaven and the new earth, this phrase should have caused the Israelites to remember Sinai and the fear of God that they had then. At Sinai, they were told to purify themselves in preparation for meeting God and making a covenant with him. God had demonstrated his power with thunder and lightning at the mountain. Now, in their sin, they are being asked to prepare to meet God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For the believer in Christ, Christ has prepared us to meet God in his righteousness. The threat, as Betts says in his commentary, the threat of judgment is removed for those who embrace Christ from the heart. That means putting our trust in him, the one who has taken the judgment that our sin and rebellion deserve. In Christ, we meet God and are not undone. We know the blessing of God's presence, not the curse of his judgment. Such a glorious truth should lead us to true worship. Though Amos' command is prepare to meet your God, should have caused the Israelites to mourn in sackcloth and ashes like the pagan city of Nineveh. Instead, it is God, the Creator, the God of hosts, the one who judges sin. It is he who takes up a lament. The Israelites have refused to meet God in repentance, and now they will meet him in judgment. The past judgments have been in the land. Now he will punish them out of the land. So let's move to the future. Lamentations of God in Amos 5, 1 through 17. Hear this word that I take up with over you in Lamentations, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. That which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over into Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice into wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkness darkens the day into night, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. He who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. They hated him who reproves in the gates, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, and you who afflict the righteous, who take the you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there will be wailing. In all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call out the farmer to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in the in lamentations. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Again, God is calling them to hear his word for the third time. Because of the structure of this section, we will look at the verses differently. This section has the common Middle Eastern structure of a chiasm. The top and the bottom are the same, and each works towards the center, which is the main point. The first part we'll look at is the lament for Israel, which is found in chapter 5, 1 through 3, and then 16 and 17. So at the top and the bottom of this structure. A lamentation, McKelvian's commentary said, usually shows grief and sorrow over loss. But this lamentation does not. Instead, it functions more as a prophetic denouncement of the nation and an announcement of its coming death. The Virgin Israel is a tragic picture of a people who did not achieve their God-intended purpose in life. The message of these verses is clear. The defeat of Israel will be devastating. In verse 17, the Lord says he will pass in their midst. Rather than the death angel passing over them because they had blood on their doorpost, as he did when God brought them out of Egypt, now God would pass through their midst, and they would not be spared from death. The next part of this structure is seek the Lord and live, and we find that in chapter 5, 4 through 6, and then 14 and 15. The command is to seek the Lord and live, so fire will not come to the house of Joseph. And this house of Joseph means all of northern Israel, not just Ephraim and Manasseh. They are not to go to Bethel and to Gilgal for spiritual help. The purpose of this fire is to devour Bethel because of the false worship that takes place there. Fire was the reoccurring judgment declared against the Gentile nations and Judah in the first two chapters of Amos. Now the Lord calls Israel to seek him so that this judgment will not come upon them. They are also called to hate evil and love good in chapter 5:15. And McKelvey, in his commentary, said Amos' exhortation to hate evil is to hate all that is in opposition to that which is good. Too often, those of us who are evangelicals emphasize seeking good, but we often neglect the imperative to hate evil. It is almost as if we are to love good, but it's fine to be ambivalent towards evil. We see the fallen world all around us and become used to it and it fails to evoke any sense of disgust. The next part is the accusations against Israel that's found in 5:7 and 10 and 13. Israelites are the ones who turn justice to wormwood and cast down the righteous to the earth. Wormwood produces exceptionally bitter oil, and functions as a metaphor for bitterness in the Old Testament. Justice should be sweet, but when it is corrupted, it becomes bitter. This verse calls those engaged in injustice and unrighteousness to seek the Lord while he may be found. Instead of justice being turned into bitter wormwood, it's injustice and wickedness that should give God's people a bitter taste and a revulsion, as McKelvey said before. Why? The reason is because these things are repulsive to God. Oops. Now to get to the center of the structure, which is the main point of this structure, and it is also the center of the book of Amos. So it's important. Chapter 5. 8 and 9. This actually is. Oh, I already said that. in verse 8, we see the majesty of God's creative power, and in verse 9, we see God's destructive power. And right in the middle of those two descriptions is the Lord is his name. God has the power to create, and he has the power to destroy. If we truly got the justice that we all deserved, we would all be dead. There is only one who lived a righteous life and didn't deserve to die. And his name is Jesus. He died an undeserved death so that we could be forgiven and live in his righteous life. The Lord is his name, and at his name every knee will bow. Philippians 2, and I know you all are familiar with this from Sunday school. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One way or another, the Lord will meet you. Will it be eternal life or eternal death? God is faithful, and He alone is worthy of our praise.